Good morning, everyone. Good to see each one out this morning. Appreciate your coming out and trust that you came expecting a blessing, not because of the speaker, but rather because of the Word of God. I wanted to mention something as we began this morning that may be very familiar to many. I know there's many who've mentioned it from this platform, myself included, but maybe there's someone here today who had missed it being said at one point. If you are an individual who is really looks at the Bible and says it has absolutely nothing for me, I don't believe it's true, how can it be true, it's a fairy tale, it's a figment, whatever words you might want to put there, it's going to be a difficult hour for you, or 40 minutes. Because as always, from this platform, in all of my experience, and I believe in all of the experience of the gathering of the assembly in the Charlottetown area, this is the focus. We take the Bible, we open it, we read it, we discuss it, we allow the Spirit of God to minister it to our hearts, and then we apply it, we trust, to our lives. Now, if you were to take a moment this morning, if you're unfamiliar with maybe some of the group around you, and just to gaze across, and we don't want everybody gawking at each other and that kind of thing, makes everybody a little uncomfortable. But as I look out across this auditorium, and if I were to put my glasses on, I'd see even a little better. I see people that I know who at one point have taken this Bible, the Word of God, have read it, have heard it expounded, have heard it explained, have exercised the opportunity that God offers and have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they live by the Word of God as much as is possible. You take a moment and kind of glance around, you'll see a whole host of people who would profess that. That is why we gather. The reason we come together in this way is not only just to get together and see each other and fellowship and scoot downstairs and have a tea and crumpet or however that may want to be described, but rather it is come together to enjoy the fellowship of God's Word, the fellowship of God's people, first and foremost at our first meeting to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and now to learn something from the Bible. If you have not come expecting or considering to learn something from the Bible, I'm sorry about that. I feel for you in that respect because we're going to read from it. We do believe, if you were to read the statement of faith that is contained in the back of that bulletin you may have received on the way in, that the Bible in its original writings is the inspired Word of God. Now, consider that for a moment as we begin to read from it. The God of heaven, whether or not you believe in the God of heaven, is immaterial because God is in heaven. The one who made, thank you very much, Fennel, the one who made all of what you see, the one of whom I love to say in the Word of God says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything functions because he says so. He holds it all in orbit, or allows it to move out of orbit. You mean, you think the global warming and all of these things are out of the control of God. He permits these things. That God became flesh. We read in the Gospel of John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that same one declares himself to be the Word, the Logos. And he is the Word. And that God has, I can't say taken the time because he lives and exists outside of time. He has provided for you and I a record of himself, the holy character of God, the sinfulness of man, and how the two may be reconciled. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, please ask me after, ask someone. There is any number of people here who would run to get you a Bible. There is no reason in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, 2011, that you don't have a Bible. And there's absolutely no reason you don't read it. Search the Scriptures. Do not believe what anyone from this platform says in the sense of saying, well, Grant said it, or Rod said it, or John said it, or I don't care who it is, Leonard said it, it must be true. Search the Scriptures. and see whether these things be so. And if you want the God of heaven to reveal himself to you, he will do so. But what we want to discuss about this morning is something that has been a little close to my heart lately. No pun intended. Because we're going to talk about the heart. The last little while has, sometimes you back up in life and you really want to have a checkup, don't you? You go to the doctor. We have a doctor with us this morning. And you go and the doctor examines to find out that everything still is functioning well. Or maybe something isn't functioning quite as well and maybe you need this. Maybe as we understand now, if we listen to the news, we need less exercise than we did at the end of last year. Or maybe we need more, whatever the case might be. There's things we need. And from time to time, we need a checkup. And I have to say, in my own life, it was time for a checkup. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And if you may recall, if you've been here over the last little while, spent some time, a couple of messages, talking about David and how we find in the Word of God that David was a man after God's own heart, and tried to encourage myself and certainly encourage everyone to want to be an individual after God's own heart and what that might have looked like. And what it might look like. And as I thought about this morning, my mind was drawn back to another area of David's life, of which really focused my attention on this idea this morning about the heart. I want to define for you the heart this morning in beginning, and what the heart might be. Most of us are familiar with a book that has been phenomenal for anyone who does any study in the Word of God, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It allows you to find a verse that you don't recall maybe where it was. It allows you to find it, other words the same somewhere else in the Bible. It gives you a definition of those words. And what he talks about in regards to the heart is this. Now, it can be a little confusing sometimes because there's different ways it's used and different definitions. It's not the be-all to end-all, but it's a great resource. First of all, the heart is the physical organ, the primary organ in your body, really, that maintains, in many ways, our physical bodies. And you could have someone who could stand before you this morning and, I won't say more eloquently than I, because I can't do it at all, describe to you how the heart works. But I know if you take out my heart, I stop. If my heart stops, and some of you have experienced some challenges this way, where the heart has problems. Maybe you haven't been having the right diet, as I haven't been. And there's building up in the arteries and these types of things, and therefore the heart doesn't function well. And when the heart gives trouble, boy, you really know it, don't you? You know, when the heart gives trouble, as a rule, when it gets really drastic, if some of you were to have a real heart problem here this morning, physically, we'd probably all know it right away. And there would be things that we trust could be done for us in that way. But Mr. Strong's goes on to also refer to the heart as in this fashion. He says, by an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. So when we come to the Word of God, we find that the heart, we're going to say is a type, is a symbol. It's used in a way not always of the physical organ. But it still maintains that same occupied place of importance in the existence of the individual. It affects our mental state, the heart. Not the physical part, but that part of us. You know, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, he reiterates one of the commandments that was given to Israel. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Heart comes into that, and each one is linked with the other, the fact that we need to have our heart in place. Now, when you talk about your heart, when you're falling in love, and you have found that one special individual who you said, yes, this is the one. My heart goes pitter-patter every time I see her. Where is she? Is she in this room? Because I have one where my heart goes pitter-patter. My lovely wife. I still don't see her. She's not even here. There she is, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. That's my bride. And it wasn't very long after I met this woman. I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt. Took her a little longer, but I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I wanted to spend my life with this woman. And my heart was affected. Not my physical organ. Well, it popped a little harder, sure. And there were palpitations and sweaty palms and all those kinds of things when you start to put those things together. But let's talk about it when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if my heart is out of touch with my wife's desires, and maybe even in the physical sense, my wife's needs and all of those things, the relationship starts to break down. I don't stop loving her, maybe. And I know, I'm convinced she doesn't stop loving me, although maybe she should. But there's a problem in the relationship. You know, we say we give our heart to someone. And I suppose in a way that's true. I give my heart to my wife. Let's forget about that relationship a little bit, although it helps us to understand a little bit with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given my heart to my Savior as well. And it's much different. Although the same, it's much different because I've come to a point in my life very many years ago where I said, Lord, I love you. And I appreciate, I am thankful for what you've done for me. And I repent of my sin, which has been between you and me. And I, by faith, now, something that you need to understand is that this message of salvation, this gift that is offered and extended to you this morning and tomorrow, if you continue to exist or the Lord be not come, we trust, and offered to you, although I may say in that note that today is the day of salvation, God purchased at great expense and it's offered, but it comes by grace. It's God giving you something you totally do not deserve. You might as well get that settled in your mind right now. And Christian, you might as well settle it in your mind, if it isn't already, that that's how you live. You don't gain favor with God. We don't do things. I don't come up here and preach and say, well, now I've done that, I should be able to have something in my life that I would like to have, whatever the case might be. It's all by grace. Thank God. You don't merit it. So there are people who wander about this world thinking, well, I'm too good or I'm too bad. I'm too this, I don't have enough of that, or I don't go the right place, or it's whatever the excuse or in their mind the reason might be, forget about it because God has done it all. For if he hadn't, there would be no salvation affordable for you and for me. But yet in all of that, nothing left for us to do in the sense of salvation. There's one thing left for us to receive, and that is the work that's been done. You know, some would say, well, why doesn't God just save everybody? Why would God create man when he knew they were going to sin? Why would he put the tree in the Garden of Eden if he knew the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if they knew they were going to take it? You see, God wanted people, as my wife wanted a husband, I trust, and I wanted a wife who loved me and chose to love me and chooses to be obedient to me. And I to her, but my Savior, I choose. So the words come very true in the life of the leader, great leader Joshua. In the closing days or months, maybe years of his life, he stood before the nation of which he'd served so many years, through the desert and through the wilderness and across the Jordan and into Canaan. You know the story of how he was so involved in the beginning of that Exodus and in the ending of their being established in that land of Canaan. He said, today, choose you this day whom you will serve. Because the verses we're going to read are going to say this, you can't serve two masters. So my question to you and to me this morning is this. Who will you serve? If you have a choice to make, who will you serve? Well, it's the year 2011. Imagine that. 2011. We're a rather advanced society. We were really advanced in 2010, but 2011 is going to be that much more. And I'm my own person here in North America, don't you know? I don't serve anybody. As a matter of fact, I expect my government to serve me and all my interests to be taken care of. I don't serve anyone. Interesting, you know, we could go to verses in the Word of God that talks about people who felt the same thing. The Lord Jesus talking to them, and he talked about them being in bondage. Says, we were never in bondage to anyone. What do you mean? We were never in bondage to anyone. Had they forgotten about the 400 years they spent in Egypt? The years they spent in Babylon? And you might say, I was never and I'm not in bondage to anyone, my friend. You either serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you serve Satan. You don't stand on the fence. You don't choose back and forth. But choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's read, if we could, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. I've tried a little bit to define the heart for you, just a little bit. Now let's look at a few verses that I've said, and just for my own way of remembering it, the heart discussed. We see the heart defined. Let's look at the heart discussed. If you were to go to that book I referred to, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you would find a lot of pages. A lot of times the heart is used. So to look up every verse from beginning to end would take many, many, many meetings, but it might be a profitable exercise for you and I in the quietness of our time. 19, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All kinds of things could be brought out of these verses in regards to what we should be doing. The Lord talking to these folks on this particular occasion, saying many things. If you go back through the previous chapters, and particularly in this chapter, he's very pointed in some discussions he's having, what to do and what not to do, how to behave, how not to behave. And here he says, you're to lay up something, yes, but there's a location is going to determine the value. Not only will it determine the value of what you've laid up, it will determine the duration of what you've laid up. And of course, we make the application to our physical substance, to what we do here, to with our cash, our securities, whatever the case might be. But that's not the application I wanted to draw to us this morning. I wanted to think of this idea of our treasure in heaven. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to John in chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, to a group of individuals who were very distraught, his disciples, he said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to discuss and to share with them very quickly, very pointedly, that he was going away. And he was going, he told them where he was going to his father's house. And there he was going to prepare for them a place. And one day he would come back and take them to be with him there. That is the time that our brother Bill referred to in our first meeting this morning, that maybe this could be the year the Lord will come back and take everyone who was chosen to serve him and to follow him to heaven, to be with him there. And the application I'd like to make out of this idea of treasure this morning is this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? What type of treasure can you lay up Well, we've mentioned very briefly what we could lay up on earth. Think of some of the things very quickly. Put your own list together, a mental thing of what we could lay up here. We could lay up, we sometimes believe, our education, our job, our family, our finances, our home, our recreation, whatever we want to talk about, we kind of lay them up, right? We prepare. We're a society who prepares to retire. We're laying it up. There's no way around it. Not necessarily anything wrong with that. What do we lay up in heaven? What type of treasure can we lay up there? And the discussion could go on to include, well, we've used our finances to see that people are saved. We've invested in the gospel. We've invested our time in the gospel or in the building up of the local assembly. We've all these wonderful things that we can do. And we've invested ourselves not in time, but in eternity. And those are good investments, sound investments. You don't need to go to any investment counselor other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself to find out that these are good, sound, solid investments. They will pay dividends we cannot even imagine. What's the value of a soul? What's the value of a soul? Nobody has a dollar figure for it, I assure you. And I thought about that question over the last couple of weeks. It was presented to me again in something I was reading, and you know, someone came across with the exact answer that had not, at least at that point, crossed my mind. The value of the soul is the worth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you value that? How do you don't place earthly value. That's beyond your scope. It's beyond my scope. So we invest in things that we yield dividends. But go beyond that. And I go back to my lovely bride. And I say, this is my treasure. If I were to take earthly, and I say this respectfully and carefully, possessions, and put a value on them, I mean, your family, and the one, I've often told my children this, and maybe I'm wrong, but I say, you know, I chose your mother. I didn't choose you. I chose your mother. Doesn't mean I love my children. But I put a lot of value in that woman. My treasure. And in time, here's my treasure. That's why we get married. We say, till death do us part. The Lord Jesus said, do you not know that in heaven angels, you know, they're neither married, people don't marry, nor are they given in marriage? That saddens this little heart in this world because I don't understand how that's going to be. It's going to be right. But when I lay up my treasure in heaven, now I see the thought, at least the thought process I go through is the disciples were watching this man whom they had followed, they'd walked in dusty roads with for 3 years. They'd seen him heal the sick, raise the dead. They saw him invest in lives of individuals. They'd seen him have nothing. Foxes have holes to go into. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He told them, don't take money in your purse. Don't take the second coat. And if somebody asks for your coat, you give it to them. Don't worry about this time. The treasure now, I can picture as they see him leaving that upper room that night and not fully understanding what was going to go on as they pass through that valley and all of that area that night and to be crucified the next day. And their heart and their treasure was going to heaven. Do you have that same feeling of desire, of association, of participation in the body or in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? You certainly don't if you're not saved. I mean, I'm talking foolishness probably to you. But for us believers, I mean, there is our treasure. Don't lay up treasure on this earth. And please understand how I'm putting it. I'm not saying don't value anything here. I've told you how much I value this woman. I appreciate and I value, as it were, the home I have to live in and all of those things that the Lord has given to me and allowed me to have in that way. But put your value on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you say, yes, I've done that, I grant that that's exactly how I feel. Thank you for representing that for me again today. And I just wish I could stand up and say, yes, I agree with you. Well, don't do that because I got the platform this morning. If you feel that way, how do we participate in that treasure that we've laid up for ourselves, or we've had really laid up for us in heaven? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. So there's a part there where we have to leave off what's on earth and consider what's in heaven. I want to just leave you with that thought just for a second as we consider a couple of other verses before I move to that. Look at, if you will, again, to see the heart discussed, again, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. The words again of the Lord Jesus. And verse 34. He's discussing the heart again. And we can't get into all of what he's bringing out in these passages, but he's obviously dealing with a group here now who he's got very, very strong words for. He's calling in what we would say a spade a spade. He says in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he goes on to talk about how a good thing, a good tree yields forth good fruit and so on and so forth. So my consideration in my checkup today for me and maybe for you and just to see where we are and where we want to be and consider that is what comes out of my mouth. You know, and it really doesn't even have to come out of my mouth. What comes into my mind? What occupies my mind? You know, the people around Peter that night in which the Lord, before he was crucified, said, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. We know you were with him. Does your speech betray you that you're a Christian? Sometimes it does that, doesn't it, in our workplace, and we get caught maybe with a amen or a praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for this, and someone's, gotcha. Maybe they don't point it out, but they got you. This is a little religious guy. I don't have to watch what's going on. Praise the Lord if your speech betrays you that way. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes we sit in a workplace or somewhere like that and we say, well, there's no sense saying anything to this group around me here because they have no interest in what I would say in respect to the Lord. Say it. Talk about the Savior. Exalt the Savior. You hear testimonies in the lives of countless men and women who have said, I was attracted to that Savior because that individual was so enthralled with them. Men, do you talk about your wives? You know, sadly, some of us probably not enough. But we sure talk about what we enjoy. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you know, the same is true perhaps for those of you who would be here today without Christ, or maybe who would say, I'm a good person, I'm a religious person, I'm here, aren't I? I think I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but maybe when you're in the wrong place or a different place, maybe your speech betrays you. Or you would use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ casually or carelessly. Or vainly, and your speech betrays you. The abundance of your heart is simply worldly things, no interest in the Lord. You know, sometimes I wonder from myself, my own perspective, and understand I say this only of myself. You form your own opinion of you for yourself. Sometimes when we gather together as Christians, the content of the conversation really should be a lot more around the Lord. There's a whole pile to talk about. You know, if we haven't filled up, as one brother used to say years ago in reference to the offering of the first fruits, he says, come with your basket full. We should do that all the time. Our basket, our cup should be, as Wynn McAfee, when her husband passed away, one of the last things he scrolled out on a piece of paper was filled to the brim with him. It just overflows. Filled to the brim with him. Does our speech betray us? I certainly hope it does as Christians. It betrays us that we are. And I hope that if you're not a Christian here this morning, that you understand that your speech, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's coming out, if it's not what's God-honoring and God-exalting, if it's, you know, if it's an antagonism of the Word of God, if it's a pushing back against the authority of God in your life, in the sense of He has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that you are a sinner, and you push back and you say, I'm as good as the next person, that you'll understand your speech betrays you. Or it shows where you're actually at. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One more verse on this discussion of the heart, Matthew chapter 13. And verse 19. This is the discussion of the parable of the sower and the three soils and how the seed is sown and what takes place. Well, let's look at where, in verse 19, we just want to break into that one verse. And if you want to have an appreciation, the Lord wonderfully explains it all out for his disciples. But hear what he says. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. You see, there's one who Peter describes later, the Spirit of God describes as a roaring lion. Now, I've said this before, but I think it's a wonderful analogy. The roaring lion, when he is hunting, I'm told, because I've seen a lion once, but certainly never seen one hunting, doesn't walk about making a whole bunch of racket. Sometimes we picture this lion in the jungle roaring and chasing things down. I mean, a lion is very careful. Most hunters are, quietly, stealthily. Maybe in some type of camouflage if you are a goose hunter. Do we have any of those here? They do that kind of thing. But the lion, and I'm told that when they go to jump at their prey, they do roar. Because the roar is such that it paralyzes their prey for a moment with fear. We're told that we have an adversary who is exactly like that. That's how it is described. Walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So when the seed is sown in the heart of men and women, understand that's where it's at. The seed is sown in the heart. That seed of the emotions, that rational part of us, perhaps that thinks and discusses and does what, all of those things, it's sown in the heart, and the devil's only too happy to come quickly along and cause you to dismiss it. I don't need that. Don't you worry about that today. You see, the devil will probably not tell you never to be saved, just not today. Come next Sunday. Listen, you're too young, or you're not old enough. Whatever the case might be, don't listen to the lie of the devil. Out of the heart, another verse tells us, flows the issues of life. The psalmist, it was Solomon who said in Proverbs, my son, give me thine, what? Heart. You see, if the Lord has your heart, he really has all of you. If he doesn't have your heart, he really has none of you. Let me share with you just for a couple of moments I need to share one more verse with you, and we'll quote this verse. It's the heart defined, the heart discussed, and this was our third point, was the heart's demise. Because listen to what Jeremiah says of the heart. Now this is important. Every one of us who know the verse, and every one of us who have never heard the verse before, this is extremely important. This is really a fundamental concept. We quoted a verse in Romans chapter 3 that talked about, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the reason. Because Jeremiah says in 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful. The word of God. Remember I said that at the beginning. It's the word of God says this. Look it up. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now I've seen some deceitful things. Hey, I've done some deceitful things. But my heart is deceitful above all things. And then the Bible goes on to characterize it as desperately wicked. How did the Lord say, and was it in Matthew 12? You generation of vipers, how can you do any, you know, he called them wicked? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. And God describes it. And God defines it. And you know what? God then died that man's heart, man might be redeemed to the God who loves so much. Greater love hath no man. You may think you've got the be-all to end-all man or woman. Nobody can love like that woman or that man or those people or that place or that organization. Greater love has no man than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then we find out that while we were enemies, we were being reconciled unto God. Salvation's by grace. You see, because of the deceitfulness of the heart, because of the fact that we're sinners, there had to be payment for that sin because God is righteous. He executed that payment upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, approximately 2,000 years ago. And men and women, boys and girls, in every part of this planet can now put their faith in the finished work of Calvary and know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Amen? Amen. A wonderful, wonderful hope and consolation. Our hope and our treasure laid up in heaven. Let me close with this thought that brought me to all of this. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16, the whole chapter of 2 Samuel 23 talks about David's mighty men. You think about the things they did, just phenomenal in the physical sense of the word. But it comes to a point where they were gathered together in a stronghold. And the verse goes something like this: and David longed for a drink of water from the well, which was by the gate at Bethlehem, his hometown. He knew the well well. He knew the water. It was cool, fresh. And just in the midst of a fray and things were so difficult, never did he send people, these men who had he said, go and get the water, they'd have gone. No problem. But in the same passage, it talks about that the garrison of the Philistines was at Bethlehem. This was their stronghold. And you can imagine that the gate where the well was well protected. I'm trying to amply protected. I'm not trying to put that together. When he made that longing, just a fleeting thought for a moment, three men broke through, it says. They got the water. They brought it back. And David poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. And my thoughts go to and went to the longing of the Lord Jesus Christ and His desire for me as a Christian and the desire of exercising His will in my life. You know, sometimes we talk about it, and a man by the name of A.C. Rose said something like this: Well, I have it written down in the back of my Bible here, because I'll misquote it. We are inclined to complain that it is hard to know the Lord's desire for us. It is not easy, but it is simple to know. It's not easy, but it is simple. There is a difference in those two terms. The three that we spoke of in 2 Samuel 23 were near enough to David to hear him expressing his longing. If we are occupying the place of nearness, we shall not mistake the echo of our own wills for his voice. Remember when we had our fall conference? Does anybody remember what the topic of the fall conference was? Dare to draw nearer. What's your proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you unsaved? Why not be saved? My dear, what a precarious position you occupy this morning on the precipice of hell. Some have illustrated as men and women going over this vast precipice into hell, and people standing on the shore longing and crying the message of the gospel with them, that the Lord may snatch them, as it were, out of the fires of hell. Why not be saved today? And if we're not living as we should be, whatever that means, right? It could mean a lot of things. It could mean sin in the life of the individual. I'm not saying it does. It could just mean that our proximity from the Lord Jesus is not quite as close as it used to be, in the sense of our nearness to hear the longing. We say we want to know the Lord's will for our life. It's not easy to know that. But it is simple. Simply be close to the Lord. Yield your will to His will. Have a longing and a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, that nearest. Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. What a cry. May it be everyone in this room this morning. I'll tell you, it'll revolutionize, my life. I think we need a checkup. I need a checkup. Sometimes I said a checkup from the neck up. I need more of a checkup than that. May we be so enthralled. And listen, if you're in that place of nearness and you're in that proximity as John was, leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to the heartbeat of God, be careful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You're in the crosshairs of the target. You're in the front lines. Stay close. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which exhorts us, which comforts us, which guides us, which leads us, which teaches us, which reveals to us our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those who would be in this room this morning. Imagine, this room this morning, January the 9th, 2011, a few moments after 12, and someone can be translated from death onto life. Oh, our Father, may You just convict this morning. Help that individual to understand they need to exercise repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who have done that, our Father, draw us nearer to Thee. May we cry out, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Not as we heard reflected in a poem made song, that the service is in nearness. It's being near to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Father, we thank You for this time, this place, these people, but most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank You for coming.